So we're going to be here in Psalm 37, and we're going to bring you part two from last week, right? Part two of what next, right? So we're going to begin reading here in Psalm 37 in verse number 9. The Bible says, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him." Did you get that? Did you see that? I've been reading over this, and I come to this verse, and I see this. "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming." And all this nonsense going on around us, we say, does God know? Does God see? Then I read this verse, "The Lord shall laugh at him." The Lord shall laugh. Anyways, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow and to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as thee of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume in the smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off." Right, so we have a new president. Now what? What's next? That's our thought here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you, and Lord, we're grateful again to be in your house here tonight. And Lord, I do pray that you use me here tonight. I pray, Lord, that you fill me with your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you give me your guidance, your direction, your wisdom, your clarity of thought, clarity of mind. And Lord, just use me here today just to speak to your people here today. And we'll give you the glory for it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it has been just over a week since we had our nation's presidential election. And it is without a doubt that we have a clear victor. Now, it does appear through our eyes that the election was a great day for the United States. And it was obviously an answer to prayer by many people. But the question still remains, now what? Or what's next, right? We know that our country is still in a mess. Our country is in a mess, and we are still a very wicked country that still murders over 1 million babies per year by way of abortion. That has not stopped. No man is going to fix those kinds of problems. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by turning to the Lord Jesus Christ can our nation turn around. And you know what? It starts right here. It starts in the church house. It starts with the Christian. It starts right here with you and I, God's people. Those that have been born again can do things that presidents and Republicans and Democrats and any of those political parties cannot do, right? We can and we must preach the gospel. We can and we must build godly homes. We can and we must build godly churches. We must and we can win souls, right? This is what Jesus has commanded us to do over and over in the Scriptures. And it is apparent that He has given us a space of grace. So what are we going to do with it? What next? What are we going to do with it? Let me tell you, as Christians, we better take heed to what's going on. We better take advantage. We better use these next 4 years wisely, getting busy for the Lord. Gilead Baptist Church, we better get to work for the Lord. Time is of the essence. Time is running out. Hey, no more excuses. No more sitting on the sidelines. It's time to get in the game. We are deep into the fourth quarter. Time is of the essence. We must preach the gospel of Jesus Christ out in this lost and dying world. hey, look, we've been given mercy, right? We've been given grace. We've been given mercy. We must not sit on our rumps and do nothing. We must do everything we can to get the gospel out, to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or I'm going to tell you, what we thought these last 4 years were like are going to be nothing to what's coming about, waiting for us. So we know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. There's four things that we got to do. Four. Four things that we got to do before He even says that He'll hear us. Then He says, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will what? Cleanse their land. Right? It starts here. It starts with us. Right? So what is next? What do we do? Right? So last week, we looked at some things. Even though we have a new president, I gave you 4 points last week. Number one, we looked at that our God is still sovereign, right? Our God is still in control. He is still the ruler of everything that goes on. And that was Psalm 103, verse 19. It says, the Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Jesus is Lord of all. He rules and reigns over all of His creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created male. He created female. He is sovereign and He continues to rule over His creation. That was first point. Second point was that the King James Bible still has every answer to life. The King James Bible still has all the answers. Nothing has changed, new president or not. Psalm 119, 160, Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of Thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Psalm 119, 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember, we talked about how God's word lights one step of our path, one step at a time. He doesn't light our whole lives. He lights it one step of the way through His word. That's the King James Bible. Hey, third point I had was our prayers can still be heard and answered. We have the great prayer verse, Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Right? Prayers are still going to be answered. We still have the promises of God, no matter who is the president, that our prayers can still be heard and they'll still be answered. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And fourthly, I said there last week that there, even though we have a new president, that there's still multitudes and multitudes of people that need to be saved. Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Regardless of who is the president of the United States, there are still multitudes of people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who's going to give it to them? We got to give it to them. We got to go, all right? Over 8 billion people on planet Earth today. 8 billion people. That's a lot of people, isn't it? That is a lot of people. You know what? Most of them are lost. Most of them are on their way to eternal torments of hell. Most of them. More people lost now than ever before. So today, let's continue on with this thought. Okay, let's continue on with this thought. And let me give you some more things that are going to take place now that we have a new president. So number one, I want you to see here that the Lord is still the same. He's not changed. Right? We have a new president, but the Lord is still the same. He has not changed. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. All right? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Let me show you this one. Hebrews chapter 13 there in verse number 8. Over in Hebrews chapter 13, 8. We have a new president, but you know what? The Lord is still the same. You get that? He's not changed. He has not changed. His word has not changed. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus has not changed. You get that? He is still the same, right? This is a very important verse here. You got to get it. It's proving that Jesus Christ is the same, that He does not change. He has not changed, and tomorrow He will not change. He is reliable. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. His truth does not change. His word does not change. His person does not change. Look, it's a proven fact. Every world leader rises and falls, right? They come and they go. They have their day, they have their time, they have their moment of fame, but you know what? Every single one of them pass off the scene. There is constant change. There is constant turnover. Everything is always changing. Hey, look, Donald Trump can only be president for 4 years. Somebody else will come on the scene. There will be more change. But listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. That is a promise of God that He will never change. He rules. He reigns for all of eternity. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. And Revelation 19:16, it says, "And He hath on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." That's Jesus Christ. That's the one that does not change. That is the one that is the same yesterday and today and forever. He is Lord, and He's always been Lord. He was always been Lord, right? Jesus didn't have His... He didn't just come to be in Matthew when He was born of a virgin. He was in the beginning with God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He was there. He was already there, right? Times change. They do. Nations change. Yes, every single nation changes. People change. Guess what? You and I, we change. Our thoughts change. Our feelings change. Our taste buds change. Everything is change, change, change when it comes to you and me. But Jesus Christ never changed. Aren't you thankful that He never changes? Aren't you thankful that you can pick up the King James Bible and read about God's love and know that God's love is still the same today? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad that He does not change? His love does not change. In John 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus Christ does not change. He loved us so much. He loves everybody, right? Doesn't matter what the Calvinists say, they got it all wrong, right? Jesus didn't die just for the elect. He died for everybody. He died for every single person. Why? Because of His love. He loves you so much, He sacrificed Himself on the cross of Calvary. He took all the sin debt of all the world, and God put all that sin, yours and my sin, on Jesus Christ on that cross there, and He died for us. Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He suffered that ultimate sacrifice for you and me. Why? Because He never changes. He does not change. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. You're still there in Hebrews. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Look there in starting in verse 14. Jesus Christ, He does not change. He is the great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse number 14, Bible says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." You got to get this. Right, Jesus came, He was 100% God, He was 100% man. He took on the flesh of man. He was tempted, just like you. He was tempted just like me. But the Bible says that He was without sin. So Him as our example, we can conquer sin, we can defeat sin, We have victory in Jesus. It's there. But are we going to grasp it? Right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. He was without sin. Verse 16 says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Look, His mercy, His grace does not change. Aren't you thankful for that? Not only does His love not change, but His grace and His mercy does not change. We can have His grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ. And no matter how bad life gets, or no matter how bad your situation gets, or no matter how bad you think your sins are, Jesus Christ has forgiveness of sin. Jesus Christ has mercy. He has grace. And remember, mercy is not getting what we deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. We deserve His judgment. The wages of sin is death. We deserve His judgment. We deserve hell. But you know what? His mercies are new every morning. You get that? His mercy is new every morning. Hey, maybe as wicked as our country is, we deserve Kamala Harris or somebody like that. But God has provided mercy. What are we going to do about it? What next? We must repent of our sins. We must turn from our sins, turn to Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Repent. Confess over and over. We fall into sin. Hey, repent. Confess it. Turn to Jesus Christ. He will forgive us. He will forgive us. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all," A-L-L, it means all, every single one of them, "from all unrighteousness." That's a glorious promise. It's a glorious promise, right? This world that we live in, the devil that we're fighting, this flesh that we're battling constantly, day by day, hey, whenever we succumb to a sin, hey, we have forgiveness. We don't have to be beat down with it. We don't have to quit and throw in the towel. We can seek forgiveness. We can seek His grace. We can seek His mercy. We can seek His love. It does not change. Jesus Christ does not change. You see, we do not deserve His forgiveness. We do not deserve heaven, but He gives it to us. That's grace. Heaven is a free gift. And He gives it freely to everybody that comes to Him. Yeah, I mentioned Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death," but there's more to that verse. There's more to the verse. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord," right? The bad part, yes, the wages of sin is death. That's the bad part. But there's a good part. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation does not change. Salvation does not change. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's always been grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament, always been grace through faith. Abraham believed God, and he was counted unto him for righteousness. Hey, Abraham and the Old Testament saints looked forward to the cross. They sacrificed all those animals, not for forgiveness of sin, that blood just pushes it forward. It was pushing it forward to the cross, right? New Testament, us, we look back to the cross. We look back to what Jesus did. But Old Testament, New Testament, they're all saved the same way. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But you must receive the gift, right? Just like at Christmas, if I have a gift here and I say, "This is a gift for you," you can reject it or you can receive it. You have a choice. God has given us that choice. Right? He has not made us to be robots. He's given us a free will. But hey, let me tell you, even with a new president, the Lord is still the same. He does not change. His love has not changed. His mercy has not changed. His grace has not changed. His salvation has not changed. Let me give you number two. Hey, we have a new president, yes, but the Lord is still able to deliver us. The Lord will still be able to deliver His children. If you turn over to Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 3, the Lord is still able to deliver His children. Daniel chapter 3, you know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar sets up a statue and he makes an edict, a law, a rule that when the music plays, everybody's got to bow down and worship the image, right? And if they don't bow, you know what's going to happen? They're going to be cast into a fiery furnace, right? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego decided long ago they weren't bowing. They weren't bowing to the false gods and they were going to take a stand. So in Daniel chapter number 3, look there and starting in verse number 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God? That always gets me. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Hey, I'm God here. Who do you think is going to deliver you? Nobody. Right? In verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of thine hand, O King. Hey, the Lord will still deliver His children today. In the same way. These three men faced the ultimate test of their faith. They either had to disobey the Lord, or they had to disobey the King. And their decision, whichever way it went, could mean their life. It could mean death. But these men knew they were not to bow. They'd been taught. They had settled in their heart. They were not bowing. They believed with all their heart not to bow to a false god. And here's the thing. They didn't have 66 books. They didn't have a completed Bible. But yet they knew how to stand firm in what they believed in. They were devoted to God. And they didn't even have a Bible. But here's the thing, they knew that the Lord would deliver them. Okay, they knew that the Lord would deliver them. The Lord was going to deliver them either from the fire or deliver them to heaven. Right? They knew that. You see, here's the thing, when you know you're going to heaven, when you're born again, you're saved, why is death a worrisome thing? Death is not sorrowful. Death is a promotion. Right? Death is a promotion. Hey, each time in the military when I was promoted, hey, it was a very special occasion. It was a big deal. It was a good thing. Right? It was not grievous. It was a special time. But as a Christian, why do so many Christians fear death? Right? Like I was saying, the saved, you're born again. Heaven is a glorious promotion. Right? Think about it. I'll be changed. I will be transformed instantly. I will put on incorruptible. I will get out of this sinful, sinful flesh. But most of all, I'll open my eyes and get to see Jesus, the one who died for me. Right? It's a glorious promotion. The Lord will deliver us from death. So why do we fear death? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:6, it says, Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 7, he says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hey, we know for the Christian, for the saved, for the born again, hey, we close our eyes here, we open them on that side of heaven. It's a glorious time. It's a promotion. Is there not hope in that? Is there not peace in that? Is there not comfort in that? Is there not comfort in knowing that the Lord can still deliver His children today, even from death? From death. Now, you're familiar with one of the famous hymns. It's one of my favorites as well. It's the one, It Is Well With My Soul. It's a famous one as well. It was written by Horatio Spafford. But he was a wealthy businessman in Chicago who lost much of his real estate in the Chicago fire. You may have heard of him before. But after the fire, he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship, on a trip to Europe. And he was going to join up with them later on, and he was going to assist D.L. Moody with a revival in Great Britain. But the voyage struck disaster, right? Spafford received a telegram from his wife with a painful message that said, "Saved alone. Saved alone." What happened is their ship had sank in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, and their four daughters died, and their bodies were never recovered. So he quickly made arrangements to join his wife, and when they reached the spot where his daughters had drowned, he marked that event with the words of hope. And he shortly after that penned these words. He says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." These were some powerful words written in the midst of a serious, serious, serious trial and pain that served to us as a reminder today that even though we are enduring great pain or great tribulation or great trials or great sufferings or great hardship, hey, it's not the end of God's plan for us. He is still delivering His children today. It is well. It is well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before the king. A very powerful king, right? They could have just quit. They could have just bowed. It'd be so much easier just to bow, right? It'd be so much easier just to give in. And what if that was you? What if that was us? What if that was me? Facing the king, facing the fiery furnace, what would we do? Would you bow? In Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." Hey, the Lord can still deliver His people today. They could have just given in, though. Do we give in? Oh, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it, so I might as well do it. I might as well give in. Hey, if everybody else can do it, it'd be okay if I did it, right? Hey, if I don't do this, I can lose my job. You get that one? Hey, if I don't fudge these numbers, if I don't do this or do that, I can lose my job. My wife or my husband will never know. But throughout life, we'll all be faced with decisions like this. We'll all be faced with trials like this or circumstances like this. They will come. But let me tell you, do you stand strong in your faith? The Lord will still deliver us, but do we have the faith to trust the Lord in those times? Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Do you have faith? How much faith? How much faith is needed? You know, these storms and these trials, they come. They do come. These temptations come. These decisions in life will come. But what are you going to do? How will you handle them? In Luke chapter 17, in verses 5 and 6, Luke 17, 5 and 6, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." Do we need our faith increased? Do you pray that prayer? Lord, increase our faith. Verse 6, he says, "And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey thee." How much faith is needed? Faith like a mustard seed. You know how small a mustard seed is? Pretty small. Pretty small. But you know how big that tree grows? When that seed is planted, it grows into a huge tree. Faith can start out small, right? Faith starts out small, but it can grow, and it can grow, and it can grow. Right? But only with the Lord. Right? Increase our faith is the prayer the apostles pray there. Hey, all I'm saying is we have a new president, but the Lord will still deliver His people. Let me give you the third thing here. I want you to see this here tonight, that the Lord will still build His church. Okay? The Lord will still build His church. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and look there at verse number 18. The Lord does not change. The Lord still delivers His people, and the Lord is still going to build His local church. Matthew 16, verse 18, the Bible says, "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." All right, no question here. The church is built upon Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock. Notice what He says there. First of all, I want you to notice He says, "My church." My church. Meaning His church. Jesus Christ, His church. In Acts 20, verse 28, the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's His church. It belongs to Him. He bought it. He purchased it with His blood. There He says, "My church." But also He says, "I will build." Okay? Get that. "I will build." Jesus Christ is the one that builds the church. Not man. Jesus Christ will build His church. Okay? His church. And then He says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hey, Jesus Christ will protect His church. The true churches. I'm not talking about the false churches. I'm talking about the true churches. On down the line, He has always protected the true churches. He has been in the midst of the church. He has been there. He has protected the church. Hey, the church belongs to Him. It is His church. He builds it. All down the line, He has protected it. I want you to see this here in John chapter 20. If you flip over to John chapter 20, starting in verse number 19, John chapter 20, from the moment the church started, Jesus Christ protected the church. In John chapter 20, in verse number 19, John chapter 20, verse 19, I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," get that, "the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, the fear of the Jews came, Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when He had so said, He showed unto them His hands and His side. Then were His disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Verse 22, "And when He had said this," get this, "He breathed on them." He breathed on them. "And saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." I believe this is where the church was started. Now, the Bible does not say when the church was started, okay? But I believe this is when the church was started, because they were, this is right after the resurrection. They were assembled. It was Sunday. It was the first day of the week, which is Sunday, right? Jesus breathed on them. He gave them the Holy Spirit. And then He did what? He sent them out. He sent them out, right? Hebrews 10:25, we know it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hey, Jesus, it's His church. He started His church. He died for His church. He has protected His church, and He continues to protect His church. But we got to assemble. We're to assemble. We are to meet. We are to gather. We are to come together. Church on TV isn't church, okay? Right? The preachers on the TV, that's not church. Internet is not church. Church is an assembly. You must assemble for it to be a church. The very definition of a church, let me give it to you. Right? This is the definition of a church, and it comes from the word ecclesia. It's a local, independent, called out assembly of baptized believers with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. You get that? A local, independent, called out assembly of baptized believers with the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. We see that again. Acts 2:47 says, "Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Church, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's a huge deal. You got to get it. It's a huge deal. This is God's appointed way of Christians coming together and exhorting one another in fellowships and learning from God's Word. It's His church. Here's a thought about my church. It's a little poem here. It says, "This is my church. It is composed of people just like me. It will be friendly if I am. It will do a great work if I work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if I am generous. It will bring others into its fellowship if I bring them. Its seats will be filled if I fill them. It will be a church of loyalty and love, of faith and service, if I, who make it what it is, am filled with these. Therefore, with God's help, I dedicate myself to the task of being all these things I want my church to be." Starts with us, right? Everything we want our church to be, it's got to start with us. Hey, look, here's my point. We have a new president, right? We have a new president, but the Lord is still going to build His church. It doesn't matter. The gates of hell shall not prevail. He is going to build His church. Is he going to use you to build it? Let me ask you, is He going to use you to build His church, or is the devil going to use you to tear it down? There are some things that a new president can do, yes. And we are obviously hoping and praying that he is able to make some changes. But Jesus Christ, let me tell you, is still sovereign and He's still in charge. God is still in charge. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that same Lord is able to deliver us through whatever we're going through, and He will still build His church. So what are we here at Gilead Baptist Church going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? Let's pray.